All right, well, let's go to Job. Chapter 12. Job chapter 12. Let's begin here. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are all the people of wisdom." Sorry. "No doubt, but ye are the people, and wisdom shall die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knows not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calls upon God, and he answers him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly. But ask now the beasts, and they will teach thee, the fowls of the air, and they will tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee. And the fishes of the sea shall declare unto you. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? In whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today. We ask your forgiveness where we failed you. Please strengthen us and help me speak this message in a way that would bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the longest response that Job ever gives in all Job. It's the only response that takes three chapters. But in it, I thought about dividing it up. But in it you see something that is so important that it just needs to be put together. In it you see the trustworthiness of God. So, let's look again at these passages. So, of course, Job answers Zophar. He says, "No doubt, but you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." It almost sounds like he's doing that sarcastically. He says, "Oh, yeah, yeah, no doubt, you're the people. Man, when you die, we ain't going to be smart at all. We ain't going to have nothing, you know?" But then he looks at him, he says, "Listen, I'm not inferior to you. I know these things too." We need to remember that when we see people suffering for whatever reason, they're not inferior to us. You say, "Well, who thinks they are?" We look at some people, if we're not careful. Say those begging on the street corner, those that are homeless. And we say, keep them away from me, if we're not careful. We get haughty attitudes if we're not careful. Are you saying I do that? No, I'm not saying anybody does it. I'm just saying if we're not careful, it happens all the time. Not pointing my fingers at anybody. Because remember, if I point my fingers, I got three more pointing back at me. And that goes for, if it's in the book, that's what it goes for. But I'm telling you, we do this as human beings, and I'm afraid I've been guilty, and I'm sure others have. And we'll look at them like, they smell. Well,
Well, I'm sorry they couldn't afford to stay somewhere where they could clean up this morning and just please your day, you know? Because we get this attitude, if we're not careful, that we're better. Well, I want to tell you something. I'm just as much a sinner as they are, and I need Jesus just as much as they do. And guess what? They need Jesus just as much as I do, and I may be the one God sends that way, so you better get used to the smell. But man is really good about this, and religious people are probably the worst. Now, I won't say Christians are the worst, though we've done our share of it. But when we're all up in the air and thinking we're right with God, we can really start looking down on people that we consider not. What has it been said? It's been said that Baptists are some of the only people that eat their own, or something like that. You know, we start piling up on people and just tearing them up. Now, I'm not against church discipline. I believe the Bible teaches it. But I tell you this, it also teaches that we're supposed to raise each other up and support each other and help each other and try first to let people see the light. And it also says that I'm no better than you are. And you're no better than I am. And we're all sinners. And but for the grace of God, we'd all be going to hell. So that's the first thing we see here is Job just flat out tells him, hey, I'm not inferior to you. You're not better than me. And I think he was saying that because their attitude was that they were so much better than he was. It says in verse 4, I am mocked. I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calls on God and he answers him. The just upright man is laughed to scorn. He says, I'm living the way I'm supposed to be living and y'all are just having it out. Y'all are just having a party of bringing me down. Of accusing, Job says, of accusing me of doing these things. I'm laughed to scorn. And then look at verse 5. He that is ready to slip with his feet is as a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. These guys had it so well that they looked down on Job. They thought Job was doing evil because he didn't have as well as they did. They said, well, if he was really doing right, all this wouldn't be happening to him. He'd be like us.
Wealth, intellect, or prosperity, it doesn't make anybody better or worse. Now, I'll tell you this.
The lack of the grace of God, when somebody doesn't accept Christ, it makes them worse off. But it doesn't make them a worse person. You understand the difference, right? It makes them worse off because they're heading in a place that it's my responsibility to try and drag them away from. I'm better off, but I'm not better. I'm heading for a better place, but I want you to come with me. If you do not know Jesus, I want you to come with me. I want you to enjoy the joy that I enjoy.
They keep telling Job, you need to repent. Job keeps saying, of what? Of what? See, there's something that I've over
and over and over and over and over again, we've seen through this series that these people have this idea that if you do good, good will happen to you. And listen, there is a, if you look in Proverbs, I'm sure you'll see it more than once, a general principle that can be said that if I'm obeying God, good things can happen to me. But that is barring outside influences. That is, Job was dealing with an outside influence here. The devil. Yeah, we live in a world of sin. We live in a world of trouble. We have the devil. We have his minions to deal with. And by goodness, by the grace of God, we'll deal with him, or he will. But I'm telling you something. Bad things sometimes happen to good people, and good things sometimes happen to bad people, because general rules don't always apply. You hear people quote all the time. Somebody has a kid that just doesn't fit in the mold, and they just... And I'm not talking about... I'm talking about just a bad kid, not... And what do people say? Well, they just didn't... They did not train their kid upright. Because if you train your... Because if you train your kid in the way he should go, when he is old, he will not depart from us. Folks, that is a general rule. And it doesn't always work.
Amen.
Now I'll tell you this. It's better you do it than you don't. Because if you don't, you're really in trouble. But in the end, the child is responsible for their own decisions. I'll tell you this. You train them right and they won't forget. They may do something different, but they won't forget. But general rules don't always apply. Look at verse 6. The tabernacles, tents of the robbers, thieves, prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God brings abundantly. Now, if this sounds odd to you, you're not reading it wrong. Because what he just said is, good things happen to bad people. He said, a robber prospers. He said, for a time, you could say, crime does pay. For a time. Till God gets a hold of you, but that's another sermon, right? But then look at verse 7. It says, ask now the beasts, and they will teach you. And the fowls of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you. And the fishes of the sea will declare unto you. Who knows not in all these that the hand of the Lord has wrought this? When the bad prosper, it's because God has allowed it. And when generalities do not apply, we need to remember the sovereignty of God. God is not under any obligation to fit in our box. Verse 10 says, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind?
God controls everything regardless. It says, does not the ear try words and the mouth taste his meat? With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days is understanding. He says, you know, if the older you get, the wiser you get, usually, right? But then he says, with him wisdom and strength, he has counsel and understanding. There, our eternal God is far, if you want to say older, then fine, say it. Far older and wiser than anyone here on earth. He is eternal. He has always existed. There is nothing he doesn't know. And contrary to what some people believe, that is the future. He knows the future. He knows the future choices of mankind. He knows everything. And he knows what he is doing. Skip to verse 16. It says, with him is strength and wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. In more places than one, Job talks about the things, the mighty things that God has done and the mighty things God controls. And down here at this point, he says, the deceived and the deceiver are his. He says, God owns the victim and the victimizer. And he can do with them as he sees fit. We don't think about that. Under normal circumstances. We don't think about that when we're wallowing in our self-pity and our generalities. We don't think about that. We think, I'm doing things right. Why is this happening to me? Why? Because God's allowing it for some reason. Well, I'm scared. Welcome to the club. It's a big one. You'll fit right in with everybody else. But I want to tell you something. I'd rather go through frightful things trusting God than I would do it on my own. Look at verse 20. It says, he removes away the speech of the trusty and takes away the understanding of the ages. Man, God could even stump the wisest of men. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God chose the foolishness and the foolish things of earth to confound the wise. The things the world thinks are stupid, God looks at him and is like, I like that. I use that. Man, supposing, who would have ever believed? You take some trust in God to believe that a little boy slew a big old giant. It takes faith to believe that a whale swallowed Jonah. But I like what my dad says. He says, if the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale, he'd have believed that too. Because God don't lie and he's trustworthy. And God often chooses the foolishness to confound the wise. And we may think we have it all figured out. But folks, God doesn't work based on our conceptions of wisdom. He doesn't work because I think it should work that way. God's not going to say, oh, okay. He knows a whole lot better than I do. A whole lot better. A whole lot more. And he doesn't ask my permission to do what he does with me. Nor does he have to. I know I'm skipping around, but that's because
there's a lot here, and I want to get through it. I mean, we're covering three chapters. That's a lot of chapters. We see that generalities don't always apply. And I want to tell you something else. Haughty words, they won't heal. For chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Lo, mine eye has seen all this, my ear has heard and understood it. What you know, the same I know as well." I'm paraphrasing a little. He says, "I am not inferior unto you." And that's the second time he said this. "Surely I would speak to the Almighty, and I desire to reason with God. But you are forgers of lies. You are all the physicians of no value. Oh, that you would all together hold your peace, and it should be your wisdom." He says, yeah, I do want to argue my case, but not with you. I want to argue with God. And he don't mean he wants to fight with God. He just means he wants to reason with God and talk with him and plead his case. He says, you talk about wisdom. He says, the smartest thing you could do right now is shush your mouth. I think there's a few times where that's been true of us as well. Sometimes the smartest thing to do is just to... Now, it hurts if you bite it. Just hold it, okay? Verse 6 says, turn from him. Nope, wait, sorry, wrong chapter. Verse 6 says, hear now my reasoning and hearken to the pleading of my lips. Will you speak wickedly for God and talk deceitfully for him? He is just plain rebuking his friends here, and rightly so. He says, you're telling untruths, and you're claiming to do it for God. You really sure you want to do that? And he's right. When you start talking for God, you're treading on some dangerous ground. And I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I'll probably say it many times in the future, because it stuck with me when my brother Copeland, my seminary teacher, said that we are going to say, he was referring to preachers, but I reckon it goes for everybody. If we're going to say, thus saith the Lord, we better be real sure that the Lord has said it. Because otherwise we're walking on dangerous ground. Verse 8 says, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and that's the wrong chapter again. Sorry about that. Verse 8. Will you accept his person? Will you contend for God? Is it good that he should search you out? As one man mocks another, do you also mock him? He will surely reprove you if you do secretly accept persons. He's talking about, what's it called? Favoring one person over another. Favoritism is the only, there's another, respecter of persons is what we used to call it back in years ago, but now we, favoritism is probably what we use now. It's like when one person is higher up and not suffering, you treat him a little better than that guy down there in the dump. He says, are you really going to do that? And then speak for God? Verse 12 says, your remembrances are like unto ashes, your bodies to bodies of clay. Hold your peace, let me alone, and let come on me what will. Wow. You hear what he's saying? He just said, this stuff is in the hands of God. Let come on me what will.
His friend's haughty words, they aren't helping a bit. He said, it's just better they keep their mouths shut. But then he says, let come on me what will. Verse 14 says, wherefore do I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? It's like, I'm not going to be stupid, basically. It's like, I'm not going to be dumb. I know where my bread's buttered. I know who takes care of me. I know who to trust. Because look at verse 15. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. He also will be my salvation. For a hypocrite shall not come before him. Again, I think he's kind of putting it to the other people here. Hear diligently with my speech and my declaration with your ears. Behold, now I have ordered my cause. I know that I will be justified. Do you know? So far, as I'm going through Job, my favorite verse is this. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The devil just lost the battle there. I heard a preacher say that, and I'm like, yeah, preach it. So now I'm using it. The devil just lost the battle there. Because he said, you know, the devil threw the whole thing. Now remember, Job doesn't know this. But remember, the devil says, well, if you do this to him, he'll curse you. And then that didn't work. So he goes, well, if you do a little more to him, he'll curse you. And Job just said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. It's like God could kill me dead and I'd still trust him. Like, how can you trust somebody when you're dead? Well, that was a figure of speech, but I'll tell you something. I'll say it literally. Though he slay me, I will still trust him because I'm going to heaven when I die.
Amen.
Because I've trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I have repented of my sin. I have turned to him. So Job could confidently say it literally, but I think he's being metaphorical here. He's saying, no matter what God does to me, even if he does the worst to me, I'm still not letting go of my God. I am still not cursing my God. I am still trusting my God because he controls all of it. And he said, I know that when it's all said and done, when it's all over with, I know I'll be justified. You know how Job knows this? Because Job don't have any hidden sins. Job ain't got nothing to hide. Job was a righteous man. Now, did Job ever sin? Of course he did, because every person did. Does. Both. We did, and we do, and we will. Until we go to heaven where sin ain't there, thankfully. Only one person has never sinned. That was Jesus. He died on the cross for me and you and rose from the dead so that we could have everlasting life. Verse 23 says, how many are my iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin. You know, at this point, He knows he's innocent. But at this point, he's talking to God. And I strongly believe that Job was confident in his innocence. But he still said these words. You know what I think we need to from time to time too? We need to tell like that, like the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Because here's the trick. Here's the thing. Trust God and live like He's always watching, because He is. And live righteously as you can. But even if you sin, He's still the one you want to turn to. God is always trustworthy. Let's look to chapter 14. We'll see verse 1 here. "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." One of the few verses that doesn't need a whole lot of translation. It's really pretty easy to understand. Our life is miserable. Welcome to life. It doesn't matter who you are. Life is short and it's full of problems. "He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bring me into judgment with you? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one." The New American Commentary says about that last verse that Job compared his life to that of a slave. He said in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, Job compared his life to that of a slave yearning for quitting time. Here again, using the third person rather than the first, he thinly veiled his own feelings by picturing God as a glowering taskmaster ready to whip a weary worker. When he says in verse 6, "Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day." Life is short and full of problems. He says, "God, let me do my job. Please let me do my job." What's my job? Is it not to serve Him? He says, "I'm having trouble doing my job right now." Verse 10 says, man dieth and wastes away. Yea, man gives up the ghost, and where is he? Now he has said before, he talked about, and we didn't read those verses, but he says, you know, a plant you can cut down, if you leave it alone, it'll grow back. Even a tree, at times, you can chop down if you leave the roots. Sometimes you'll see a little sprout pop up in the middle of that stump. Have y'all ever seen that? It'll grow back. Well, that's pretty resilient. You chop down a man, he's gone. Our death is final. We have a life full of misery. And when we die, that's it. But it's not. Job asks a question. He says, "If a man die, shall he live again?" This is verse 14. "In all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come." Will a man live again? Yes. Yes, he will. And I believe Job knew several things.
One of the things he knew is that if I go through life and this life isn't made better, well, I've trusted God and the end will still be okay. Because I'll go to heaven or I'll go be with God. Job knew that even in the worst of situations, it's still best to trust in God. And that God was trustworthy. But I want to look at this question. If a man die, will he live again? Yes. In one of two places. See, the Bible talks about resurrection. It talks about two resurrections. It talks about the resurrection of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation. Who have turned from their sin and turned to Him, they'll be resurrected and be with God in heaven. But then there's a resurrection of those who have tried to trust their works, who have tried to live a good life, or who just didn't care. But it's a resurrection of those who never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they will live forever in hell. Yeah. When we die, we will live again. Somewhere. And that is something that we need to remember really carefully. I pray that when each of you die, you'll go to heaven.